Many people do not trust the Bible as reliable. In fact, the vast majority of our world's population would disbelieve the Bible's truth claims. I remember one time watching a cable news channel, and there being some sort of debate happening, and there was, of course, a panel of people that were commenting. So there was the host, and then four people, and one of them was a Christian. And you know how they do on those debates. They sometimes have the faces of everyone who is participating in the debate, their faces all over the screen. So there were five faces on the screen. And when the Christian started to talk, they started to reference the Bible. And instantaneously, the other four faces on the screen began to smirk and mock and sneer and roll their eyes. Bring the Bible into public discourse and you often get an eye roll or a sneer or some sort of rejection because a lot of people don't believe the Bible is reliable or true. What about you? What view do you hold of the Bible? Maybe some of you here don't trust the Bible as reliable. Maybe you had questions about it at some point in your life, and a Christian totally shut down your questioning and said, you should not even ask those questions. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it, don't question. Some don't trust the Bible because they can't reconcile claims made by science or history or maybe archaeology or some other field that seems to contradict what the Bible says. Some will point to inaccuracies, inconsistencies, or contradictions that they see in the Bible. And they conclude it couldn't be trusted. It's not from God. Maybe some don't trust the Bible because they don't like it. They don't like what it says. They don't think it's relevant. They don't think it's up to date with the realities of our modern world. But today we are going to discover a much deeper reason why people don't believe the Bible to be true. And I think that this reason is the root of so many other reasons why people discount the Bible's reliability. And it might be a reason why you or someone you know doubts the Bible's reliability. We're going to find this in the writings of the Apostle Paul, who we have learned a lot about this fall. We saw him write a letter to a young pastor named Timothy, and that was Paul's last letter before he was executed. We've also spent some time in his second letter to the Corinthians, a very difficult letter that he wrote during a time of great personal struggle and struggle with the Corinthian Christians themselves. And today we look at another one of his letters to Christians at Rome, maybe written in the 50s or 60s of the first century. And in Romans, you have the most extensive explanation of the gospel. And in one of Paul's first paragraphs, he answers the question, why don't people believe in the Bible? And we will see how this root issue can lead to disbelieving the Bible. This issue that he's going to draw out can affect our lives. Maybe it has affected our lives. And we'll see what the issue is, how Paul argues for it, and what we can do in response to it. And my prayer is that God will use this all to draw us closer to himself and to his word. So if you have a Bible, or you want to pick up the one in front of you, it's Romans 1, verses 18 to 23. It's page 797 in the Bibles in front of you. And we're just going to do five verses. Romans 1, verse 18 to 23. And this is Paul writing. And he writes this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, if you are looking at your Bible, you'll notice in the verses just previous to this passage, Paul has declared, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And then starting in verse 18, he explains why we need a gospel. So from Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20, he explains the condition of human beings and why we need God's gospel. But in verse 18, right away, he gives us an answer to our question. Why don't people believe the Bible is true? Because ungodly and unrighteous people suppress the truth about God. Now, an ungodly person is someone who does not honor God. He or she does not acknowledge God as the one true God. So they give their supreme worship to someone or something else. And an unrighteous person commits moral sins, which is anything we think, say, or do that is contrary to God's moral law. And Paul writes that people, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. And the word translated suppress means to restrain, to hinder, to stifle, to keep down. It's like if there was a person who had truth, the unrighteous person would come along and grab that person of truth. And they would go to the manhole cover in the street. You know those round discs in our streets that if you pull them up, you can go down below the street. They used to be called manhole covers. I don't know what they're called now. Probably people covers or something like that. They lift up the person cover and they take the person with truth, who knows truth, and throw them down the hole, and they put the people cover back over top. And then they stand on the cover. That's suppressing the truth. They don't want to hear from that person. But what truth do they suppress? It's likely the truth about God. In verse 25, a little beyond our reading, Paul uses the phrase, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. So it's truth about God. The truth in the New Testament is not just a bit of ideas that a person has to affirm in their mind. The understanding was if you accepted the truth, you would live by the truth. You would walk by the truth. So if you rejected the truth or suppressed the truth, you not only denied the ideas, you lived a life that was contrary, true to the truth. So think for a moment how suppressing the truth about God might impact our reading of the Bible. If we suppress the truth that God is the creator, we might be much more open to other explanations for the origins or first cause of our universe. If we suppress the truth about God's existence, then we will be much more open to a world governed only by human beings, those in power or those who have the majority opinion behind them. If we suppress the truth that God is good, that God is the decision maker about what is good or bad, then we become the definers of good or bad. If we suppress the truth that God ordained marriage to be between a man and a woman, then we gain much more confidence in our desire to redefine marriage to whatever the majority or those who are in power decide. Suppressing the truth about God can lead to disbelieving the Bible and what it says. But is it true that people actually do suppress the truth about God? People honestly argue, well, you know what? I don't see any evidence for God's existence. So what truth is there to suppress about him? And Paul would disagree. He goes on to defend his claim in verses 19 to 23. So is it true that people actually suppress the truth about God? And Paul would say, yes. Because God's eternal power and divine nature can be clearly seen in the natural world. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So what does all that mean? It means God and his creative ability can be seen in the natural world, in creation. And if we take a good, long, hard, open-minded look at the natural world or creation, Paul says, we would conclude that only someone with eternal power and divine attributes would be able to do all of this. Only someone with such power could initiate or cause a process to occur, resulting in the Rocky Mountains, for example. Only someone with power beyond our comprehension could create our vast universe. Consider what John Piper writes about the Hubble Space Telescope. He writes, it sends back infrared images of faint galaxies, perhaps 12 billion light years away. That's 12 billion times 6 trillion miles away. That is an incredibly vast universe. Only someone with eternal power and divine attributes could create something like that. Or even within our own Milky Way, there are stars so great as to defy description, like Eta Carinae, or however you pronounce that. This is a star cluster of two stars which are 5 million times brighter than our sun. Isaiah 40, verse 26 says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Talking about the stars. So God created all the stars and knows them by name. He created the vastness of the universe, and that is one powerful God. And this is the same God who knows your name, who is interested in your future, in what is going on in your life. Yet, we can be so self-absorbed that we don't even look up into the sky. And when we do, someone comes along with an immediate alternative explanation to what's going on. So, a new star is discovered, a new planet, a new galaxy, something unusual, and what's the immediate explanation? Must be aliens. Must be a different life form. There was a headline like that this past week. I didn't even have to look for this. It popped up on my phone. This is from space.com. Super fast stars in the Milky Way may be visitors from beyond. It reads, the cosmic merry-go-round that is our rotating Milky Way may not be the reason stars are whizzing by and seemingly flying off at high speeds. The Gaia space track is on a 5-year mission studying 1.7 billion stars in our galaxy. Scientists discovered 20 stars traveling at a speed where they could escape the Milky Way. So one theory raised is that these stars are actually travelers from another galaxy that are speeding through ours on some sort of journey. I'm struck by the fact that this Gaia space track is mapping 1.7 billion stars. What if God created those 1.7 billion stars? What if God created the Milky Way, which contains our solar system and just one little branch coming out from the Milky Way? If we accept the claim that God is creator of all this, we begin to see only an eternal power and divine nature could create this. But suppress the truth about God, and you have to find another explanation, like aliens. So Paul says in verse 19, if you look at the things that have been made and conclude that whoever made them must have great godlike power, you would be making a valid conclusion. But by their unrighteousness, people suppress the truth about God. And then he provides another answer to the question. Is it true that people suppress the truth about God? Yes, he says, because in some way they knew God, yet they did not give him proper honor or glory. So in verse 21, Paul writes, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But wait a minute, Paul. How can you say everyone knows God? You're saying that people who don't believe in God somehow know him. How can you know someone you don't believe in or have a relationship with? Well, it certainly can't mean they know God as the Redeemer or their Savior. Nor does it mean they know God like a sheep knows their shepherd. There's not some intimate, close relationship there. But it could be that Paul is arguing that since God created everyone in his image, we all have a spark or stamp of God within us. There's some sort of knowledge of God within us. It's like we have a template or an empty shape in us that only God fills. Or I've heard it explained, it's like there's a God-sized hole in us that only God can fill, and yet we try to fill that hole with anything and everything else. And notice that happens in verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Creeping, not creepy, creeping things. Little things, little bugs, and people would worship them. That's idolatry. That's putting someone or something else in the shape that only God could fill in our lives. And one commentator puts it like this: if the knowledge of God at the very center of every person is to have any positive effect, it must be embraced. If not, a darkness settles that only the light of the gospel can penetrate. So even if we say we do not see or know God, Paul disagrees and says we do. We all do, and what we may call not knowing, Paul calls suppressing the known. But why do people do this? And I think that John Piper's insight here is very sobering and insightful. He writes, "The effect of sin is to make us resist glorifying and thanking God. Deep down in our souls is a rebellion against the majesty of God and his all-sufficiency. We do not like to be utterly dependent on his mercy. And deep down, we also perceive that our resistance to God is so damning that we cannot live with the consciousness of it. The result is that we suppress the truth and become futile in our thinking and dark in our hearts. We either deny the existence of God or distort his majesty to make him more tolerable." Now, did you catch that? Deep down, we perceive our resistance to God is so damning that we cannot live with the consciousness of it. It's like that unrighteous person who pushed the truth teller down the people hole, manhole. And then they go on with their life. Yet in the back of their mind, they know that truth teller is still living. Well, out of sight, out of mind, I'm just going to go on with my life knowing that that person's not around. Maybe doesn't exist. And yet deep down one day they wonder, will that truth teller ever get back above the surface? Will I actually have to face truth one day? Will I actually have to deal with it? And sadly, for so many people, they don't deal with truth until they're in some crisis. Someone dies. Someone dear to them. And the life that they have constructed apart from God comes apart. And now what do they do? And we might say, well, you know, we would never really like fill our lives with someone or something other than God, especially not like these ancient people did, as talked about in verse 23, where they actually began to worship idols of stone and wood. I mean, how naive is that? They thought that was a god. We would never do that. But we live in an image-saturated society. We worship different kinds of idols. Celebrities, sports teams, elite athletes, singers, movie stars, leaders, politicians, artists. We may worship our productivity and our ability to produce, our perceived invincibility, our strength, our bank account, our health plan, our retirement plan, our vacation. That is supreme and nothing else is going to displace those. That's idolatry. I love what the ESV Study Bible notes for Romans 1:23. Modern idols don't look like ancient ones. Images served today are often mental rather than metal. But people still devote their lives to and trust in many things other than God. So where have we been today? We asked the question, why don't people believe the Bible is true? And we found one major reason in Romans 1:18. Ungodly and unrighteous people suppress the truth about God. And then we saw Paul back up this claim that people suppress the truth about God. It's true because God's eternal power and nature can be seen in the natural world, but people don't honor God and give him glory for that. And it's also true because everyone knows of God at their very center, yet they do not give him proper honor and glory. And instead, we exchange worshiping the immortal God for worshiping images or something other than our God, maybe ourselves. So what can we do with these discoveries? Well, first of all, if you don't believe in God or you're far from him, maybe this is why. Would you consider that maybe you have been a truth suppressor all your life? Or at least in the last while. Maybe you were taught to suppress truth about God. People raised in atheist homes might have learned, well, you know, whenever God is brought up or the Bible, we laugh. We snicker because it's so ridiculous. And so we learned that. We concluded, well, you know, it must all be phony. It must all be false. Or maybe you've tried to figure out your life on your own and you have never allowed the possibility of God to even be part of your thinking. But you're here today and something is broken through. The manhole cover is lifted off a little bit. You're wondering what's down there. And if that describes you, then number two, you must trust Christ and his work on the cross to move from being a truth suppressor to a truth expressor. A truth suppressor smothers truth about God. A truth expressor is willing to see and hear the truth and live by it and accept it. And then for all of us, we need to continue to grow in learning and knowing the truth about God. We do this by walking in the Spirit and reading God's Word and begin to see what God's word reveals about truth, what it reveals about him. And we find a completely different narrative than is what is out there in our culture. But we also need regular, what I call, idol alert checkups. So number four, invite the Holy Spirit to identify who or what you chiefly worship. Has anything or anyone replaced God in your life as your supreme treasure? It can happen so easily. It can happen with good things, where we all of a sudden are serving them more than we're serving God. Loving them more than we love God. Treasuring them more than we treasure God. And by definition, if something displaces God from the throne of our lives, that is idolatry, whatever it is. And lastly, number five, continue to seek God in his word, to see his glory, which includes his truth, and be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Piper writes, "We were made for the glory of God. The deepest longing of the human soul is to know and enjoy the glory of God." This is what Paul meant when he said, every human being knows God. There is in every one of us a true witness to the reality of the glory of God in the world and in the Word. The template of our heart waits for the perfect fit of its divine counterpart, the glory of God. And when we see God's glory, it heals our disordered lives. Friends, we live in a culture of confusion today that has collectively suppressed the truth about God. But we don't have to live in confusion. There's still meaning, truth, and clarity to be found in him. There is such a thing as truth that we can base our lives upon. God has revealed himself through creation, through Jesus, and through his word. So let us go to him as our anchor, our hope, our souls in which we entrust them, and come to the one who opened the way for us to be in fellowship with him through the sacrifice of his son. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to you today and we acknowledge, if we're honest, that there have been times when we have joined in with suppressing truth about you. Maybe there was a time in our life when we walked away from you. We just didn't want to listen. We were interested in something else, and the only way that we could reconcile it was to suppress truth, to live as if you don't exist. And yet, God, such a life will eventually crumble when confronted with truth, with death, with suffering, with serious illness, the trivial pursuits of our lives fall away and we are faced with truth. I pray for each person here, Lord. You know our hearts better than we do. You know how close or far we are from you. You know what we believe or don't believe about your word. And I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would break down the walls of our hard hearts towards you and shine your light in, so that we may see your glory, see you as our supreme treasure, see you as the one worth savoring, and entrust to you the transforming work that you have to do in our lives. All that is only possible because your son obeyed and went to the cross for us. And now we come to remember his sacrifice for us. We thank you. Amen.